All right, guys, so we are going to start. We're going to start by ending session two and talking about the fear of physical appearance, because I didn't want to just, I think it's important that we think through that, because it's one of the things that I think most of us are tempted in one way or another. Then we're going to transition to transforming our fears and thinking about, okay, so we know we fear. How do we transform our fears into faith? So let me start by talking about this physical appearance. You don't have to live long to be bombarded by what the world believes is the ideal body image. Did you know there's even websites that measure your face and determine beauty based on the measurements? So if you don't, if you have like a proportional face or whatever that means, then yeah, it's like some shape of your face, then you're more beautiful than if you have a disproportionate face. Okay, that's what we're fighting against in the world. And it's an interesting thing, because I didn't even know it. But then, let's be honest, there's our own sinful craving for being whatever we think is ideal. And often, they're unrealistic. It's worldly measures. And so we're going to talk about that. What does it really mean to be beautiful? I'll tell you, I've seen it all because I've experienced much of it. I grew up as somewhat athletic. I was totally athletic. I don't know why I was like, somewhat. I got tiptoe in that. But yes, so I did gymnastics and I did a track and field, and I was actually rather competitive, and I loved it, and I continue. I cycle now. I love fitness. I love it. It's fun to me, and it's enjoyable. But I've had seasons where I would be discontent, or I'd be judging myself based on what I saw the world, or my goal was never to be skinny, but to be fit. So that was me. That was my struggle. And so I just had all these things that I would have to fight against, but being in the fitness industry, and I saw that there would be people who, and some of you may be her, who would be addicted, if you will, to exercise. And they would come in and they would be hammering it out. And I was like, okay, after an hour, it actually doesn't do much. So you can just go home and eat that cookie. You know, I was just like, stop working out. I'm totally kidding. But I'm not actually. I'm not kidding. So it's just they would be hammering it out, and I was. We get like this though. We have these things, and we've already talked about them, and they become idols. These things that are good, like exercise, and it's beneficial, which we'll talk about. But they become idols, and then it's not good. And then we have real struggles. And I imagine some of you in here, where you struggle with eating disorders, or you struggle with or eating disorders in two different ways, where you can either binge eat or you could starve. So there's all sorts of things that are going on. A lot of them are battles in our minds, but we take it into action as well. I will say that now, as a mom of two and a writer who spends more time sitting than I have in my whole life, I've experienced some serious body changes. And my fear have ranged from failing to be attractive to my husband to not being able to fit into my clothing. I just need to fit into my clothing. I feared not getting it back. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some women probably do. When it comes to body image. And I've had to fight a fear of not measuring up to the standards of the world and the standards that I've placed on myself. We've already talked about it's true that so often good things are turned bad because of our sinful hearts. In other words, exercise and a desire to be healthy and steward well the body God has given us, it's not bad. These aren't bad desires. It is when these desires become idols and we begin to measure our worth and value against them that they turn into something bad. Caring for our bodies can be a way to honor God. God created us not to lay waste to our bodies through abuse, but to use them for his glory and his purposes. And though godliness is of supreme value, we know that physical training is of some value. It is of some value to the Lord. Paul helps us see this when he writes, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Godliness is of ultimate value. But I'm really thankful that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, didn't say, but, you know, don't exercise. It's not like you don't care for your body. No, he said, hey, it's fine to pursue some sort of bodily training, but just know that godly training is of ultimate value in every way because it holds promises. There's a promise in the present life that, and it will endure forever for the life to come. So we can assume that it's okay to pursue exercise as a goal for healthy living, but most importantly, we want to pursue godly living. Exercise provides strength for service, it can be restorative, and it can be rejuvenating. I know that even sometimes if I'm really, really tired, it is often because I haven't exercised, and my husband will kick me out of the house. Okay, go do ride or something. Ride as in cycle, my bike. And because he wants, he's so loving, guys. I really do have a really loving husband. But he wants me to be rejuvenated. It's part of it. And I get to pray and enjoy God's nature. So there is some value there. But the fact that there is a need for exercise at all is another reminder that we live in a fallen world with fallen bodies. Our bodies droop and change. They grow tired. We try every experimental drug and various forms of exercise to prolong the inevitable. Botox and plastic surgery and a lifetime of marathons cannot prevent the inevitable. It's all going to go south and then we're going to die. That's the truth. It's the truth. Like Adam in the Bible, we are dust and we will return to dust. No amount of exercise can stop it. We are heading to dust. Companies such as Dove, y'all know Dove, the beauty products, they have started to rebel against the world's and the Photoshopped stuff that you see on, you know, all the filters and Photoshop. Well, have you seen some of those commercials that they've put out now where they have that woman who, she looks beautiful, she looks normal, and then they've like chiseled her cheek here, and then she's got this blowing hair, and and that's just, they're just showing us how ads work and how what we see isn't realistic. But we don't need to measure up anyways to these false ideals of beauty. We don't need to fear this. And while there's nothing on this earth to desire for all eternity, in God's kindness, he doesn't leave us alone in our heading back to the dust. We know that in time, he will make all things new. And what was once rife with disease and pain, I know there's disease in here, battling this disease and pain will rise into glory with Christ. Your weak, frail body will one day be strong with Christ. Everything that's going south will one day, it won't matter. It just won't matter at all. We'll be with Christ. We're not going to be thinking about this. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 15. That's a good news. It is good news. If that weren't enough, Paul reminds us that not only will we be with Christ, but also that we will be like him. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Yes, God will make it new. He will transform our bodies, the ones we are pulling and tucking and starving and beating, to try to make beautiful into something much, much, much more glorious. Yes, he will make our bodies beautiful, pure, and glorious when he returns. Our bodies will never die again. But guys, the better news is we will not sin. We will be without sin. Our fallen, imperfect bodies, it's just another way that we can look to Christ. Another way that we can look to him. By his grace, we can take our eyes off of ourselves and fix them on Jesus. Our bodies are made for worship. That's what they're made for. That, and when you're thinking, okay, I can't fit into these pants again, you can think, okay, I can't fit into these pants again. Maybe I should exercise. Maybe I should watch what I eat. But my body is made for worship. So I'm going to put away this fear and idolatry, and I am going to trust the Lord. You can pursue exercise, but godliness is what ultimately we are to pursue. Pursue Christ. Look to Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. It's, again, another one of those self-forgetfulness things. It's easier said than done. I tell you this because I'm trying to figure out what to wear here. I was like, oh, man. Oh, well, a dress. It'll be loose. You know, I get it. I get it. I'm not saying this like it's easy, but it's worth it to pursue Christ. It's worth it to fix our eyes on him. It's worth it to kill our body idolatry and to remind ourselves of what our bodies really are made for, service and worship to our God. And if the Lord has us live long enough, we may be left with bodies that are unable to do anything but worship. That may be it. Is it Grudem who's going blind? No, he's getting MS. Packer, blind. Grudem, he has something. Parkinson's. Okay, these men will have eventually nothing left but worship, right? In this room, someone's going to probably get cancer. It could be me. Someone will probably, our bodies will fail. Our bodies will fail us. We may not even be able to read this word. But we can be left with worship. We can still, we can recite the glories of God that we've been reading about and thinking about and for years. We can recite it in our minds. Our minds may fail us, but we can worship. We can know we're going to be in heaven one day. Our bodies may be left to and unable to do anything but worship. We need to know this as we fight this idol. Fight it, knowing that ultimately we want to worship. We want to worship God. That's what we're made to. That's what we're made for. We're made for him. Each ache and pain and droopy muscle that was once firm is another reminder that we have a Savior who is perfect in beauty and is coming to get us and to return us to our pre-fall state and to raise us to a condition more glorious than we can imagine. Some of you might be thinking, okay, that's great, but I really want to be attractive for my husband or my future spouse. And if you resonate with that, I get that. If you are married, or single, you may fear that you're not going to be attractive enough for a male. Here's what you need to remember. We must remember that godliness is ultimately attractive. It's attractive, guys. Beauty is vain, and it will fade. Only the fear of the Lord will last. It's fleeting. You all know that verse. We're going to actually, I'm not going to say it because I'm going to share it a little later. But it is fleeting. Beauty is fleeting. The fear of the Lord is what is to be praised. There is absolutely no problem with the desire to be attractive to your husband until it becomes, again, an idol that leads you to fear and anxiety, to starving, to whatever it is that you might be doing. If you fear not attracting a man, if you don't obtain a certain body type, pray that the Lord would give you a man who fears the Lord above all else. That he would be a man who fears the Lord. We don't want to live for man, for ourselves or for man, right? The same weapon you use as you think through the issues of relationships or anything else is also used when we're fighting this temptation to strive for this ideal body. We want to be women of the word, women who fear the Lord, and how we pursue caring for our bodies, it's okay. We can pursue caring for our bodies, but we want to know that this fear must be submitted to God, and we must trust that what he says is true. Godliness is of more value. So as we pursue fitness or pursue health, we must submit it under the umbrella of the gospel of the Lord, his word. And it's okay to pursue. We're not pitting two things against each other. I just want to be clear, because we love rules. I'm not pitting two things. I'm saying, yes, you can pursue that. But if it's an idol, kill it. And how do you kill it? By pursuing the Lord and knowing what you are made for. You are made for God. That is what we are made for. Ultimately, to worship him. So, again, we know that this is also incredibly common. It is something that is common. And so how do we do this? How do we transform our fears? We're now into session 3. How do we take these fears that we talked about, like the fear of physical appearance, fear of man, fear of the future, fear of tragedy? There's a whole host of other fears that I'm not covering that you might be thinking. You're like, how do we transform our fears? And there's three things, I think, that we can run towards to transform our fears. So the four things are, one is to think of God. We've been talking a lot about God. I think one is to think of God. Number two, and we won't exhaust this, but it's to know God's word. Every time I read the scriptures, I learn something new, which is cool. I always like, oh, I didn't even know that. I hope I didn't say something stupid before. No, I'm just kidding. But I did. No, I'm totally teasing. But seriously, I learned something new about God. I learned something new in his word. It's amazing. We cannot outlearn, you know, the Lord. So know God's word, number two. Number three, know God's grace. So how do we transform our fears? We think of God. We know God's word, and we know God's grace. And finally, grow in the fear of the Lord. Grow in the fear of the Lord. So now I'm going to break these down just briefly. I don't realize how 45 minutes goes by so quickly. Okay, so here we go, briefly. Psalm 19. And I want to tell you something funny. I have some of these scriptures memorized, so I keep stumbling because I'm saying what is in my head rather than reading. Anyways, it's just something funny that I've realized I keep doing because I have them memorized in a different translation. So, reading in Psalm 19, we are going to read verses 1 through 14. All right, lunch is coming out. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of honeycomb. I love the pictures in this passage. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. That's our prayer. Recently, my husband and I has anyone been to Quebec City? It's like one of those things most people, they think of Canada and you think of Vancouver or Toronto. My husband said, hey, we're going on a trip. Let's go to Canada. And I was like, okay. Canada. But then we went to Quebec City and I was like, oh my goodness, it is gorgeous. It is amazing. It's beautiful. And it had all these old buildings and just facing the water. And I just kept thinking, God is so creative and so majestic and so amazing. I love the pictures in these verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. God created all things. All the fine details, they were his idea. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. In them, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course. I don't know if you've seen those pictures on social media where of those pictures of the men who, the pictures of the faces of the men after when they first see their bride coming in. Did you see those? They're fun. They're really sweet. They're just all these various facial expressions and cries and tears and like joys and it's like the heavens declaring God's majesty. He is the creator of the universe. God in all his awesomeness created the world, and he said it was good and continues to reveal himself through it. God didn't have to reveal himself to us at all, but he does. He does. And things like sunsets. Paul tells us that God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. We are then, therefore, without excuse. No one can truly deny the existence of God. Creation sings of God's majesty and his works. God's creation shouts his glory. Yet another reminder that he is set apart and majestic. You might be thinking, so what does this have to do with fears? Thinking about God transforms our fears. because God is different than us, we can trust him fully. Because God is different than us, we can trust him fully. Along with his creation, God reveals himself through his word. In Psalm 19, God's people celebrated the law, the Torah, as his supreme revelation of himself. The Lord's word is perfect, refreshing, and revives the soul. It stands forever. The writer of Hebrews says and reminds us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word is living, active, sharp, piercing, and discerning. It reveals the intentions of our heart. Christians experience this revelation and through our depravity upon salvation and throughout our Christian walk. As we understand the holiness and majesty of God and the commands of his perfect law compared to our sinfulness, we cannot help but discern our error and moral failures, as the psalmist has done. Like Isaiah, we humble ourselves and cry out, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. So why should understanding that the law is perfect and useful encourage us? First of all, as we experience conviction, it's great assurance of salvation. Conviction is good. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance, right? Sometimes we think, well, this is law bad. No, law good. It's good. It brings us to our feet, to our knees. We know that God is at work. We don't throw off the law. We are thankful knowing it provides the evidence of grace. Most don't think of grace and the law, but think about what the conviction of sin brings. It doesn't bring death. Conviction of sin does not bring death. It leads to repentance and brings life. If we believe the gospel, it brings life. In the end, the psalmist offers up a sacrifice of acceptable words and meditation, but we no longer must offer up sacrifices, for the ultimate sacrifice has paid the price. Jesus, the Son of God, died fulfilling the law. He fulfilled the law and the promises of his coming by our covenant Lord. We can now receive his grace and sing this Psalm 19 in celebration of his perfection and redemption. And if we believe all of this to be true, we must believe that we can trust him, right? If we believe that God is the creator, that his law is perfect, then we can then trust him. If we believe any of this, I was telling someone, maybe it was yesterday, I was in an interview with your communications team, and I was telling them, I was like, guys, we can believe that a man was born of a virgin, and it wasn't like a conceiving, you know what I'm saying? I don't know. Anyways, and that he was with God and then born, he condescended into a lady's womb, and then he walked earth perfectly. He died, he bore wrath, and then he was raised, and now he's alive. If we can believe that, can't we trust him? I mean, the gospel, if we break it down, it sounds crazy. Am I right? It's faith that leads us to believe. If we can believe it, which we believe it because it's true, if we can believe it, then we can trust him. So if we want our fears to be transformed, we must believe in this God and in this word that is in Psalm 19, that it is perfect, that he is perfect, that it revives, that he is awesome, that he is the creator, that the word is useful, and that is for us. We must run to know God in his word and to know his word and to believe the truth that is in scripture if we desire our fears to be transformed. Otherwise, we can't trust him. We can't if we don't believe the truth that's in here. But we can because it is true. So that's what we run to. Number three, okay, we need to understand grace. We can understand God, we can understand his word, but we also must understand grace if we want to have fears transformed. Have you ever thought of anything that is extravagant? What's something you think of that is extravagant? Let's be interactive. You can say it. What is something? I think of a shopping spree, because I don't ever do that. I'm like, that's so extravagant. That would be so fun. Just go and buy things. I don't know. That seems extravagant to me. I don't know what you think is extravagant, but that to me sounds extravagant. God's grace is most definitely extravagant. It is by one theologian wrote, the very center and core of the whole Bible is the doctrine of the grace of God. The grace of God, which depends not one whit upon anything that is in man. Amen. But is absolutely undeserved and sovereign. Christian experience depends for its depth and for its power upon the way in which that blessed doctrine is cherished in the depths of the heart. The center of the Bible and the center of Christianity is found in the grace of God. And the necessary corollary of the grace of God is salvation through faith alone. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. I love all of Ephesians 2. I encourage you to read the whole chapter because it says so much about the church and unity and it's just a good, awesome, I love that chapter. But verses 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is awesome. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus was with God. I've already said this. Jesus, the God-man, condescended to come in the form of a baby, a little baby, in a little barn, born of a virgin. Mary, she was beautiful, I imagine she was beautiful, and I imagine that she was godly, but she was still a woman. Think about that. God, in the form of a man, was born of a woman. It's mind-boggling, but it's true. And it's true to the core. His birth would change the entire course of the world. He walked the earth perfectly. He was tempted in every way, but without sin. We already know these things. This grace is amazing. One scarcely dies for a friend, but he died for enemies. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. Calvin describes grace as gratuitous, something being unwarranted. It's uncalled for. It's uncalled for, and it really is. It's extravagant. It is an extravagant grace because we have an extravagant God who created things like oceans. Has anyone ever been to the beach? Woo! Yes, isn't it beautiful? Not me too. I love the ocean too. And every time I see it, I can't help but worship. It's like, Lord, this is amazing. It's vast. It's kind of scary too. My kids, we went a few weeks ago. We had a surprise visit to the ocean because my husband had traveling and he was like, just come. And I was like, okay. Don't have to say that twice. So we got in and we drove down to Florida and my daughter, she was like, What, Mom? Because I was like, Sydney, back up. I was a little bit of helicopter. And do you know what I'm talking about? Like hovering over her. Baby, it can suck you in. That's what I kept telling her. It's like, baby, it has these things called rip currents. And it's going to suck you in. And so I was being a little bit of a helicopter. But It's true. And it's because it has power. So I'm justified. No, but seriously, there is power in the ocean, and it's vast, and it's awesome. And it's because our God, who is awesome, created this ocean. It's awesome, and it's amazing. He's extravagant. And then he pours out grace. We don't understand it because we are so consumed by ourselves in the world, but he pours out this amazing amount of grace, and it's extravagant. It's like that ocean. It just keeps coming, his love and his grace for us. That's why we can fight this fear. That's why we can trust him, because he's proven himself faithful. He sent his son. He killed his son for us. We can trust him. I'm preaching this to myself right now. I have to drive 3 hours. I do not prefer to drive, but when we're done here, I have to run because I can't wait to see my family, and I have to get in my car and drive 3 hours, and I have to trust the Lord that he'll get me there. It is our fears whisper lies about God. Our fears attack us. Our fears also tell us that we don't measure up. We don't. We can say with faith, if God, who created the world, and if even creation is singing of his grace and his glory, if this God is for me, then who can be against us? I think that many of us as women, that we struggle to believe this because we see ourselves. We are women in ministry. We're moms. Really, any woman can just struggle with this. If you fear you won't measure up because there's just so much that needs to be done, here's some good news. You cannot do it all. It's good news, actually. It's good news, because sometimes it leaves us feeling guilty and depleted. Some of the best news that we as women can hear is that we cannot do it all. And our striving can cause us to guilt and to sorrows. Guilt produces grief and sorrows. And at the end of the day, it can be spiritually like death. We want to be the best friend, the best neighbor, the best roommate, the best wife, the best mother. We do. And there's an element of this desire, I think, that we want to glorify God. God's word tells us whatever we do, whether we eat, drink, whatever we do to the glory of God. So I think there is an element of that that is good. But we are weak. When I'm weak, he's strong. We need to embrace our weakness. Jesus reminds us that I could never do enough or be enough, but that I'm enough because he is enough. It's because of him. He is enough. Jesus reminds me that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so I can have grace for others and who demand my time, or grace for those who I lovingly serve. Jesus reminds me that we have, and you, that we have a great inheritance. So, all the while the ground of my soul may give way, he still is my hope and stay. It's on Christ, the solid rock, that we want to stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I love that hymn. All other ground is sinking sand. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. So I have to ask, soul, please stop standing on sinking ground. That's why I'm fearful. It's because I'm standing on the wrong foundation. Jesus, he measures up. We don't measure up. We don't, but Jesus does. That is encouraging to us. The good news is that Jesus died and fulfilled the law that was required for us. He fulfilled it that was required for us. The sweet cure for our failure fear is the gospel that reminds us of our limitations and our weakness and our need for a savior. We want to transform our fears? Be weak. because he's strong. Know that you are weak and that you are strong in him. Know this gospel of grace that is available to you. Jesus is everything you and I can never be on this earth. All of our weakness are found in his payment on the cross. All of our imperfections are perfect in the sight of God because of Jesus, which is mind-boggling. My question to you is, do you believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe this to be true? You won't, and I won't, overcome this fear of not measuring up until we understand the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ. We won't walk confidently in Jesus, not confidently in ourselves and our ability, but in him until we understand. And we really will continue to have to preach this to ourselves every single day. Every day. Every day we have to remind ourselves. If we want to transform our fears, we must remind ourselves every day that we have a God who is awesome, who created the world, who is given us his word, and who's given us his son. And we have grace upon grace because of it. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Your ministry, he has given you what you need. Your marriage, he has given you what you need. Your children, he has given you what you need. Your job, your relationships, your school, God has given you what you need. You need not fear. He's given you what you need. As you share with those around you, he's given you what you need. God is for you. He's with you and he's for you. Who, what can be against you? If we want to fight for joy in this journey, if we want to fight our fears, we must remember this. Okay, so once again, we've got to end, and I'm going to pick up because we've got to talk about the fear of the Lord. We cannot leave today without talking about the fear of the Lord. So if we want to transform our fears, we need to know God. We need to know his word, and we need to know his son. We need to know the grace of God that is available to us, and we must grow in the fear of the Lord. And so in the beginning of our next session, I'm going to talk to you about what it means to fear the Lord and what does the scripture say. And God has, in his infinite wisdom and his kindness, has given us great examples of women in the scriptures, one through a poem, and other women, you could probably guess them, who feared the Lord. And so we want to think about these women and learn from them.